So good to be with you this morning, that you're here with us as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. And as was mentioned a number of times before, but I want to mention once again how wonderful a week we previously had. I'm glad for the selection that Gary came out to hold us our meeting, grateful for his dedication to the truth and the scriptures he used to help us understand God's word and be the type of people that God would want us to be. You know, that's interesting. Be the type of people that God would want us to be. We live in a society that we profess, quote, we are a Christian nation. Actually, it should be, we are a nation of Christians. But of course, that's really not so. Because though we give God lip service, as a society, we have simply forgotten God and his teachings. And we're going to focus on one topic this morning that is a topic that is prevalent in our society, and that is marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, many of our families have that somewhere down the line in our family tree. The trouble is, do we do what God says? Many marriages across this nation have dissolved, not based upon what the scriptures have to say, but based upon feelings, personal opinions, and other things like that. There are many reasons our society has given for divorce. Irreconcilable differences. Well, I suggest read 1 Corinthians 13. No fault divorce. Divorce is a failure, so there is a fault somewhere when we talk about divorce. I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. Again, I suggest back to 1 Corinthians 13. But you see, this is our problem, is that when it comes to life lessons, when it comes to how we live, this book just simply gathers dust. And then lo and behold, when we do turn this book and we've made a number of bad decisions, and this is very sad, we blame God. We blame God or misuse God's word to want to justify things that are unjustifiable. I am no expert, but God's word is the final authority in this matter as well as other matters. So as we talk about this topic, let's begin as we look at this, and that is the broken vow. We have the broken vow, and may I suggest this? Divorce is not an easy way to solve problems. It's not a simple matter which affects only two people. It affects both the husband and the wife. It affects the children. It affects the grandparents. It affects family members. And it affects generations down the line who have the influence of those who have followed a pattern that is not contained within God's word. Now, I'm not even touching about the issue of people living together who are not married. Of course, we know that's fornication, that's sin. But society has accepted that too. So we have to be careful. It's not acceptable because God simply, because society has approved it. It amazes me when I go into and look at cards at a card store that some of the divorce cards are almost comical. Let me suggest to you, there is nothing comical about divorce. It is a failure of following God's pattern, and we have to be careful there. So as we talk about this idea, we're going to present the scriptures on the teaching of marriage. It's interesting because if we just stuck with that, we'll be done in about 5 minutes. But we're going to go beyond what the scriptures have to say, and then we're going to look at some common errors that people use to circumvent God's word. And for many in this audience this morning who have never been married, please listen. Marriage can be a wonderful thing if you follow God's pattern. Do not go into marriage lightly. Do not go into it thinking, well, if it don't work, no big deal, I'll get a divorce. Don't do that, because that's not what God's word teaches. So again, you need to be careful. as we talk about this, the Bible teaching on marriage. The Bible teaching on marriage is extremely simple. The difficulty comes up is when we get our emotions to want to override, to justify a circumstance that is not in harmony with the truth. And then we have to look at other passages to try to twist them to our liking so that in our mind it becomes acceptable. Now, you don't have to worry about me this morning. You have to be concerned, what does God want? When we talk about Bible teaching on marriage, first of all, marriage is to be a lasting relationship. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, now before I read verses 3 through 6, let me suggest this. What is happening here is the Pharisees are trying to put Jesus in a dilemma. So they give the issue, and I believe this goes back, and we're not going to go back there, Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verses 1 through 4. There were two schools of thought from what I've studied concerning Deuteronomy 24. There was one school of thought amongst the Jews that was the school of Shammai, and they believed that only adultery or some sexual sin could lead one to get a divorce. Then you had a second school of thought, and that was the school of thought of Hillel. And Hillel take a more liberal position, and they said basically you can have divorce for any cause. So take that in mind as the Pharisees come before Jesus and ask them this question with regards to marriage. It says, verse 3, and the Pharisees also came to him, testing him. They really weren't concerned what the truth of the matter was. They're simply here to test him. Which side is he going to take? Now, what's interesting as we read this, it says, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? You see, that's the second position amongst the Jews. He answered and said to them, have you not read, he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God hath joined together, let no man separate. I want to stop here. Take all emotions out of the equation. Take all family history out of the equation. Supposing that you've got a clean slate, would that be hard to understand? Is that hard to understand? No. But what's interesting here, what they wanted to, they wanted Jesus to go back to Deuteronomy 24. And Jesus said, no, you're going to the wrong starting point. The wrong starting point wasn't Deuteronomy chapter 24. It was the Garden of Eden. It was the Garden of Eden. And there he tells them, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, if you have problem with that, may I suggest, I'm not trying to be sarcastic, if you have problem with that, you have problem with that not because it's not a clear teaching. You have problem with that because you're trying to improvise and incorporate something that's not there. Now, again, we'll talk about the one exception later on, but again, you have this. So who has a right to be married? Well, first of all, let's understand marriage is to be a lasting relationship. Two people who have never married, and I gave Larry the wrong chart. I updated two people slash male, female. I have to do that because now it's 2023. Not two people, two males. Not two people, two females. Two people, male, female. As we go back to Genesis, who have never been married have the biblical right to be married. That's, we would agree with that, would we not? If you've never been married and you're a male, you have a right to choose someone of the opposite sex to be married. Now, again, our society says different, but again, we're not concerned about what, we're concerned with God says, not society. Who instituted this relationship? God did back in the book of Genesis. Okay, let's go. So, never married, male, female, you can get married. We've got some in this audience who have never been married. And hopefully you find the right spouse of the opposite sex to get married. But understand, it's serious. I used to tell my kids when they were young, when you get married, you've done did it. So be careful who you choose. All right, as we go on, the widows and widowers may remarry. We got book, chapter, and verse for that. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, we have recorded for us here in chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. It states, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband died, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married to another." Again, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 39, we have recorded for us here, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, "A wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord." So again, first case, if you've never been married, you have a right to get married. If you are a widower or a widow, you have a right to be married. But of course, it's limited to those who you have a right to marry. It's not carte blanche anybody. You have to follow God's pattern there. And then again, we look in the scriptures. Go back to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 9. There we have recorded for us the one exception. You have the one exception in two places, Matthew 19, 9 and Matthew 5, 32. You do not have the exception listed in Luke. You don't have the exception listed in Mark. And that doesn't make the point that it's not important, because it's still important. But you have one exception. And that is, as we read verse 9, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Now again, not trying to be rude, but if you have a blank slate, you have no history, you have no skeletons in the closet, would that be hard to understand? No. Then why has it become so difficult in the last 40 years in our lives, or 50 years? Because we want to circumvent. We want to cancel out Matthew 19, 9 and make it say what we want to say so we can appease ourselves. So what we do is we take scripture with other scripture and contradict scripture, and then we make void the very clear instruction in Matthew chapter 19. I'll give you a true illustration. Shortly after Jake got out of the Air Force, he had a friend come live with us for a short time, and he was from California. I remember his name, Jeff. And Jeff seemed quite interested in the truth. Now understand, I never sat face to face with Jeff and talked about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but he started coming to services regularly, and from time to time that topic would come up collectively. And one night when we came home, he came and sat at the table with Jake, myself, my wife, and I. And he said, "My parents have no right to be together." Now, I didn't even know Jeff's parents' condition. Him and I didn't talk about that. I didn't ever talk to Jeff about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Had never talked about that. But he had heard Matthew 19, 4 through 10, and he drew his own conclusion. No preacher coerced him to do this. They don't have a right. They divorced and remarried for reasons other than what Jesus said. You see, that's what can happen when we take our emotions out of it and just simply follow the truth. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, but nevertheless, you need to follow the truth. So That's it. We could say, amen, let's go home. But now I got to talk about some of the exceptions that people want to bring in to try to circumvent Matthew 19:9. What do we have? One woman, one man who's never been married have a right to be married. The widows and widowers have the right to be married only to someone who also has the right to be married. And then the innocent party, emphasize, the innocent party between man and woman has the right to remarry. But let's move on. As we move on, first thing, some will say, well, the unbeliever is not accountable to God's law. Because people say, well, that's really not fair, Chuck. If they were raised not with the teachings of the church, why should they be held accountable for something they don't know? You ever hear something like that? Okay, let's take that reasoning a little bit further. Why couldn't you say the same thing about baptism? Why couldn't you say, well, they've never known this, they've been taught the wrong way all their life, so surely why should they be held accountable? Because they've been taught the wrong way and they were never taught the truth. So therefore, really, you don't need to be baptized. Do you accept that? Well, no. Because you have to repent and be baptized to be saved, whether you know it or don't know it, correct? Now, it's very sad that we have a bulk of our society in America today that do not understand marriage. I think you'd agree with me. But that doesn't change what God's Word has to say about it. And the unbeliever is accountable. The one who has not known the truth is accountable concerning marriage. You remember, Jesus went back to Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. They went to the law. Jesus went back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, we have recorded for us here verses 21 through 25. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib of which the Lord had God taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, therefore the man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. The New King James Version says joined to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. Now, if you have the English Standard Version, instead of joined to his wife, the English Standard Version says hold fast to his wife. So you got joined, you've got hold fast to his wife. And if you go back to the King James Version, instead of joined together, shall cleave to his wife. Now, if you went back to the word of joined, hold fast, or cleave, it means connected together, not to come apart. Kind of reminds me, and I don't know if it works or not, that glue they talk about. You put one drop of glue and you can raise 2,000 pounds. I don't know if that's true or not. But the idea is when you're joined together, it's not going to be separated. And that was not given to the Jews back there. That's given to what? All of mankind. Male, female, joined together, stay together. That's what I used to tell my children. I still tell my children. One man, one woman, one life, one exception. Just remember one and you can't go wrong. But when you go beyond the one, now you're going to create some problems. Again, as we talk about that the unbeliever is accountable, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Now, it's interesting here as he's talking to the Christians, and again, if the marriage law is not accountable to those who are not Christians, then you wouldn't be accountable to adultery. Here's what I said. If the marriage law of God is only accountable to Christians and not accountable to the non-Christians, then you can't be accountable for adultery if it's not accountable to you, correct? But it is accountable to them Because as Paul talks about the Corinthians, verse 9, do you not know the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, did you catch that in verse 9? Nor adulterers. Well, I guess they were accountable before they were Christians, correct? Because they mentioned as adulterers. And then it goes on to state, and such were some of you. They were involved in those, but they came out of that, and now they're cleansed, now they're washed. So the idea is, well, they're not accountable. I'm sorry, that's just not right. Now, let me ask you this. If that were right, if those who are not Christians are not accountable to the marriage laws, then I wonder if we should teach our children God's law. Because then they wouldn't be accountable. How silly would that be? The point is this. They are accountable. Whether they know it or don't know it, they are accountable. Are there sad circumstances when this occurs? Absolutely. And it's not God's fault. Let's not blame God. It's the choice of man not following God's laws. Simply because we don't know them doesn't mean they don't exist. Next excuse. But I thought baptism washes away sin. That's true. At baptism, you come into contact with the blood of Christ. You and I would agree on that. But it doesn't make something sinful become non-sinful. Let's look at some passages. They fail to understand that repentance causes one to change one's mind, which changes one's action. Oh, and by the way, what do you do prior to baptism? You repent. You change your mind, which is going to lead to what? A change of action. Remember Romans 6, raised to walk in what? Newness of life. Now, when we look at that, let's go to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. You say, well, Chuck, you keep on teaching something like that, you're going to cause a lot of people to go astray. Let me stop you here. It's not for me to determine what I should teach. I have to teach what the Bible tells me to teach. And the Bible is very clear on this issue. There's no unclarity when it comes to this issue. In Acts chapter 17, we have recorded for us in verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commends all men everywhere to do what? To repent. So again, now when we talk about everyone to repent, go with me to Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we have recorded, he states, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent. Now listen carefully. Turn to God and do the works befitting what? Repentance. Do the works befitting repentance. What are the works befitting repentance? To come out of sin, is it not? If it was sinful before I repented, it's also sinful after I'm baptized if I didn't repent and change. In other words, God does not make an unholy relationship holy simply because you've been baptized. I've seen that happen. People realize they don't have the right marriage, so they are baptized a second time. But if they didn't come out of their sinful condition, now you got a problem. Now, I'll give you another true story. Happened in Illinois. Had two people in Chicagoland area, had been together, married for 20-some-odd years, unscripturally, not making this up, God's my witness, and they were made aware that their marriage was not biblical. Together for over 20 years. They were so pricked by the Word of God that they separated ways. They bought apartments next to each other so that they could have a friendship with one another. But they knew that their relationship was wrong because they didn't have a right to have each other. Now, that's a rarity, I understand. But I admire someone who understands the truth. The point is, baptism does not make something sinful sinless. We've got to come out of the sin. If I am living in adultery, baptism doesn't change it to make it okay after that baptism. Let's go to this passage. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have recorded for us here, very simple passage here, concerning on repentance. It says, for the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So again, what do we just abstain from? That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that not like should take advantage or defraud his brother in this matter because of the Lord. This is the avenger of all such. As for we forewarned you and do testify, for God did not call us unto uncleanness, but he called us to what? Holiness. So holiness demands what of me? To come out of sin. Is that not so? So again, after I'm baptized, I'm to put sin off in my life. I can't just say, well, it's okay. Now someone comes up and says, well, Chuck, what about the kids? Well, my response, what about the kids in the actual first marriage? And yes, take care of those kids, but do it God's way. And if you have to separate, you still take care of the kids, but do it God's way. You say, well, that's simpler than said. So then what you're telling me, that God's word can be twisted to our emotional circumstance. Right? And if that can happen, then why can't the homosexual who is, in his mind, married to another homosexual say, this is okay? You get the, you see the Pandora's box here? One man, one woman, one life, one exception, and baptism, if it's sinful before you were baptized, that party is going to be sinful after you're baptized. You got to come out of sin. But let's go on. But doesn't the Bible teach that one is to remain in the state wherein he is called? And they get that from Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now what amazes me, and I'm not that smart a person, but all these passages are used for what one purpose? For the one purpose to circumvent Matthew 19:9. Is that not so? And we have no right to circumvent any scripture. Now, are there emotional heartaches? Absolutely. Let me ask you this. Do you think the Jews, when the Jews came out of Judaism and became Christians and their family members stayed in Judaism, I want to ask you this. Do you think there was any heartache there? Do you think there was any difficulty there? I'm not trying to be hard-hearted. I'm just trying to say, brethren, no matter how we'd like to do it, we cannot change God's pattern. Understand that. And God is not a mean God. He gives us that pattern, but we ignore it. And then somewhere down the line we come to and say, well, you know, I didn't really know that, so that really didn't apply to me. Well, then we're saying, ignorance is bliss. Then quit studying your Bibles. Because the less you know, the less you'll be held accountable for. Of course we know that's not true. But you see my point? You see what happens? As we look here on this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20. There it states, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Okay, now let's understand this. You can't understand verse 20 unless you go back a few verses and go forward a few verses. Verse 18, same chapter. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping the commandments of the God is what matters. Amen. Let each one remain in the same calling which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called is the Lord's while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Then it says, you were bought at a price. Therefore, do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one of you remain with God in the state which he was called. So as you look at this, we find here, this has nothing to do with remarriage. If you were called while you're a slave, you can still be a slave, but you're a free man in Christ. If you were called a free man, but now you're a slave of Christ. You serve God in whatever calling. You called as a Jew who was circumcised, you're still a Christian. You called as a Gentile like Titus was, well, you're still a Christian. 1 Corinthians 7 has nothing to negate Matthew chapter 19. I'm sorry, it just doesn't. And yet, some of my brethren want to use that. Again, we have, if that's the remaining calling wherewith you were called, let me throw you a little dilemma. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, we have recorded for us here on how John was eventually beheaded. Let's begin with verse 17. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Who had married her? Herod had married her. So Herod had married his brother Philip's wife. Do we get that in that verse? Herod had married the brother's wife. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. Now let's go back to this, that okay, you stay in the state you're called. So if you're in the called in a relationship that's not a marital correct relationship, you just stay there. No. Because if that's true, then Herod could have done what had he obeyed the gospel? Kept his brother's wife. No, if Herod would have obeyed the gospel, what would have he had to do? He'd have to get rid of Herodias, his brother's, I say get rid of that, I mean separate from his brother's wife. Is that not so? So you don't stay in a calling. If the calling was sinful, John rebuked him because it was in a bad situation, right? So now he learns the gospel. Now he didn't. We don't have that recorded. But just suppose with me, he learns the gospel. He obeys the gospel. So can he use 1 Corinthians 6:20 and say, well, I'm to stay in the calling which I'm called? No, not with regards to your marriage because it's not lawful. It's not lawful. It didn't become lawful simply become you because you got baptized. Now, I'm not saying he did. Don't say, Chuck said Herod got baptized. No, I'm using this as an illustration on how you can't just say, stay in the calling wherewith you called for an unscriptural relationship. Are you following my train of thought here? Again, God's pattern for marriage is quite simple, but let's go on. But if the unbeliever leaves, then does the believer have the right to remarry? No. No. That's not the exception, is it? Did Jesus give that as the exception? Let's go to the passage. 1 Corinthians 7:15. See, with some of my brethren and those of the world, the problem they have, in my understanding, is you have Matthew 19:9. And Matthew 19:9 is quite clear. And I don't care what you try to do to circumvent it. It's kind of like Acts 2:38 when we talk about baptism. Your religious neighbor wants to eliminate baptism for the remission of sins, but there it is, still there, Acts 2:38. And you can go to this argument and that argument and this argument and that argument and pull this passage out and pull that passage out, but guess what? Acts 2:38 is still there. And the same is true with Matthew 19 and verse 9. What God has put together, let no man put asunder, but Jesus gave one exception. And that is if the innocent, there's an innocent party, the innocent party has the right to remarry. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Verse 16, for how do you know if the wife whether you will save your husband, or how do you know your husband whether you will save your wife? In other words, notice who's doing the departing here, the unbeliever. The implication is you had these two people get married, and possibly at the beginning time, neither one of them were Christians. One became a Christian. Possibly that's the scenario. The unbeliever does not like that. So the unbeliever wants the believer to follow their pattern, and the believer is not under bondage, not bound to follow their pattern, because who needs to come first? The Lord. So if the unbeliever gives the ultimatum, if you don't come and just follow me and forsake that way, I'm leaving, let him leave. But that, where does it talk about remarriage there? Show me where it talks about remarriage there. It's not there, is it? Somehow they put in the word, Tessna, you're not under bondage to follow the unbeliever and forsake the way of righteousness. Now, I'll give you another illustration. This is what happens when you preach all these years. When I first preached in Minnesota, we had a young lady who obeyed the gospel, and she was engaged to a young man who hated the Church of Christ. And I use the word hated. He hated the Church of Christ. And we tried to forewarn her that it's going to be a rocky road for her to serve God and then have this man become your husband. Well, she didn't listen. What do you think she chose? She chose to go the way of her husband. Shortly after she was married, guess who we never saw anymore? Her. That was sad because she could have said no to, but that affection once more, I don't know where she is this day. But the point is, that's why it's so dangerous. Those of you that are not married, listen to me. Listen. Choose someone who is of the like precious faith. Oh, and when I say someone of the like precious faith, that they're dedicated to the like precious faith. We've got some counterfeits in the church. Just because they show up on Sunday doesn't mean they're a good catch. Are they convicted in following the truth? That's what you need to follow at. Well, it doesn't really matter. I can still serve God. Oh, you could. You could. But it's going to be difficult. I'm so grateful my wife obeyed the gospel when I obeyed the gospel. Because she helped me so many times when I got down. So many times. And she's helped me with the truth. And I sometimes wonder, hadn't I had such a good support system, where I would be to this day. So those of you who are never married, choose wisely. Remember, it's a choice for life. And if you choose to marry someone who's not spiritual, let me say this. Don't think you're going to change them. The only one you can change is whom? Yourself. Now, maybe with time, by your example, they may come to the truth, and that has happened in occasion. But that's not the general rule. That's not the general rule. That was added. That's not even my notes, but I love you young people, and I want you to make wise decisions, because we've got such a mess when it comes to that. But let's go on. But our divorce is legal. I don't know how many times I've heard that. Our divorce is legal. It is recognized by the law. Well, that just doesn't hold any water whatsoever. because there are states who accept prostitution. Are there not? Are there not states? So it's legal in some states. They make money. They make taxes. I'm surprised it's not legal in all states because that's more tax revenue for them. That doesn't make it right, does it not? So again, just because it's legal doesn't make it right. Oh, two men together, two women together, and they go and get married. Is it legal in a lot of states now? Sure it is. Does that make it right? No. So you can't tell me just because it's legal, then God accepts it. No, God accepts what he puts forth. God does not determine what America wants or what Germany wants or what Finland wants. He's determined what he wants in this book right here. Another case, as we talk about being legal, abortion on demand at one time. Now, things are changing, but at one time, it was legal in almost every state, was it not? I don't know what your feelings are. To me, abortion is sinful. That's a whole different topic. Just because it's legal doesn't make it right. Now, does it? Again, like I said, we could have stopped 30 minutes ago, but people want to circumvent Matthew 19 and verse 9. But let's go on. We're almost done. I appreciate your kind time. Oh, by the way, I get a pass because we had a good lesson from Gary, and all of his lessons were over an hour. So I've got 15 more minutes, people. And it's not that I was timing them. It just, wow, it is this late. Remember Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Just because man gives you a stamp of approval doesn't necessarily God does. But let's move on. Well, the guilty party has the right to remarry after divorce. No, no. You don't get that from Matthew 19:9. The innocent party has the right. There's the exception is for whom? It is for the innocent party. Someone who was not involved in marital infidelity. The guilty party doesn't have a right to get the divorce. We find recorded for us, well, what if the guilty party asks forgiveness? God will forgive them, but that does not negate the consequences that goes along with that sin. Let me give you an illustration here. God forbid I get involved in drinking alcohol, which I don't drink alcohol, just this is for illustrative purposes. God forbid I get involved in drinking alcohol, get drunk, go drive, and kill somebody. That happens. It's not a fictitious illustration. Does that happen? Okay. Can I get forgiveness? Absolutely. But guess what? I'll have to pay the consequences for my actions. I can once again renew my relationship with God, but there's going to be consequences for that. And I use that illustration because it happened to one of my brothers in Christ up north. He had a problem with alcohol. You shouldn't drink alcohol. You don't have a problem with alcohol if you don't drink alcohol. That's a whole different subject. But he had a problem with alcohol. He had at least a couple two DUIs, maybe three. And he finally got his life in scope. He got his life in gear. He became faithful. He was doing things. He was leading singing. He was praying. He was doing all those things, but then it caught up with him. This one accident must have been very severe because one judge said, well, he can just be on probation. And he did that for about a year, but after a year, knocking came on his door. You have to go back to court. He went back to court, asked me to write a letter for him. And I wrote the letter that while he was a member of the congregation I was at, he's done good. Guess what? Went back to prison. Went back. Did God forgive him for his sin? Yeah. But there was a consequence to his sin. Let me tell you the rest of that story. Caused friction among the marriage. Him and his wife separated. And I don't know if this was the... I'm not making this up. This is a sad story. A year down the road, his son overdosed and died. Preached his funeral. How sad that was. That this one snowballing effect after another. You say, well, didn't God forgave him? But that doesn't eliminate consequences, people. We need to understand that. To illustrate that, let's go to David. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, again, I'm not trying to be hard-hearted. I know we all have various things that we have to deal with. But please, please, please don't circumvent God's teaching to falsely justify what you think is right. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 14, someone says, well, yeah, Chuck, but how come you're not talking about the mercy of God? Oh, it's the mercy of God. We're here this morning. Right? By God's mercy, he did what? He sent his son to die for us. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't be here this morning. And Jesus gave us his word. And we obey that word and come to contact. So don't confuse it. God is very merciful. But don't ignore what he teaches. We have recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12. It starts off in verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because this is when Nathan came to him, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, of course, him with Bathsheba, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Oh, by the way, that was through his son he did this. Goes on to state, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord hath also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, oh, don't forget that verse 14. However, because of this deed you have given great occurrence to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Was there a consequence? Yeah, there were big consequences. So could the adulterer ask forgiveness? Absolutely. Could the adulterer be a faithful Christian? Absolutely. But there's consequences to that sin. They need to live single. Oh, well, Chuck, that's not fair. He did this when he was 17. Well, that's sad. That's sad. But they should have followed God's word. That's why you need to learn God's word. Again, I go back to Matthew 19. It's not hard to understand. So as we come to the close, no exception to divorce. Well, other churches, well, it doesn't matter whether, there's other churches will accept a lot of things. Other churches accept homosexuality. Other churches accept abortion. Other churches accept gambling. But Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, do all in the name of what? The Lord. Does the Lord accept it? Don't worry if Chuck accepts it. You can leave here this morning and say, I totally disagree with what Chuck said. Well, then you deal with Matthew 19:9 without twisting it to your own destruction. To your own destruction. But if you're going to twist it to your own destruction, listen to me carefully. Don't take others with you. Don't take others with you. As we close this morning, to those who have never been married, be careful. Be careful. Marriage can be a wonderful thing. But even in the most wonderful marriages, there's ups and downs. Be careful who you choose to be your partner. To those who have married their first mate, keep on developing the relationship that God would have it. You know, I think that's one of the things we fail. As you get married for years, you kind of take it for granted. Keep developing it. To those who are contemplating divorce of their first mate, consider the scriptures. Consider how unwise that would be if it's not for marital infidelity. To those who are thinking of being promiscuous, remember Proverbs chapter 6, 32 and 33. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonors he will get. His reproach will be not wiped away. How sad it is for that temporary moment of pleasure that all the heartache is brought on. And then finally, to those in a second marriage, you don't have to come to me and get my approval. But you better make sure you've got God's approval. Examine your circumstances to see if they're in harmony with God's will. I'll close with this illustration. Another occasion in Chicago. You say, well, you bring up Chicago a lot. Well, I was in Chicago for over 30-some-odd years. Young lady came to the services. We had numerous studies with her, trying to get her not to divorce her husband because she didn't have scriptural grounds. She disregarded that, divorced him. We didn't see her for a couple of years. A couple of years later, she came back with another man by her side. And she made it a point to come up to me after services. She said, now, I want you to introduce you to my husband. So says you. That's what she... And she said, the church I go to accepts it. And my response to her was, but does God? Does God? You can find a church that'll accept anything. You best be careful with what God says. You know, if we didn't have Matthew 19, 9, Matthew 5, 32, there wouldn't be any exceptions. But there is the one, and that's marital infidelity. Everything else, there's no justification for divorce and remarriage. I hope you go home, study these things, make application to your lives. And for you young people or older people who have a right to get married, can be a wonderful thing. Boy, my wife's already told me if she dies before me, I got to get a housekeeper. So remember that. She passes on, I need a housekeeper. All kidding aside, we need to follow God in all things. If you're subject to the gospel call this morning that you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, we're ready to assist you. If you're not living right, make those corrections God's way as we stand and as we sing.
Jesus saying, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come, for he loves you so. Only a step. Casting your heavy burdens down, come to the cross, the world may frown, yet you shall wear a glorious crown, when he makes up his own. Only a step. Come, for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior, yeah. Jesus the crucified. Open for you the pearly and wait, terrible thought to cry too late, Jesus, I come to thee. Only a step, only a step, come.
members commend the lesson to you. Some things are hard to accept, but God's word doesn't change. And some people find themselves in situations that's very difficult, and it's very sad. But we have to obey the word of God. And the word of God is very clear on this matter. But not only on this matter, but other things. And as we seek to serve God, as we seek to do the Lord's will, we have to understand